Right, turn if you would to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice what it says. The revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ. Now, how many right above that verse have this thing? It says the revelation of St. John the Divine. And then you read the first verse, those first few words, and it says the revelation of what? That's who the revelation is about. Now, I know that John was the author, and that's why they put that in there. But I kind of find it kind of humorous, the revelation of St. John the Divine, and then you read the first few words, revelation of what? Jesus Christ. Now, some of you probably have it right in your Bibles, not in a lot of Bibles. It goes on to say, which gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now the book of Revelation is given its divine title in the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there are about 550 references to Old Testament passages in the book of Revelation. It is closely related to the book of Daniel, to which it forms a sequel. So if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you better have an understanding of the book of Daniel. Also, many interesting comparisons and contrasts are made between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. Genesis tells us of a paradise lost. Revelation speaks of a paradise regained. The Garden of Eden in Genesis gives way to Revelation to the city of God. The tree of life in Genesis is seen again in the book of Revelation. The serpent appears in Genesis and then meets his doom in the book of Revelation. Hallelujah, glory to God. Now, sin, sorrow, tears, a curse all begins in Genesis and it all vanishes in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation naturally completes the circle of revealed truth that began in Genesis. Now here's an outline of the book of Revelation. You got the introduction. You see that in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Then there's visions of grace, chapter 1 verse 4 through chapter 3 verse 22. Then there's visions of government in chapter 4 verse 20. And in visions of glory, chapter 21, all the way through chapter 22, verse 25. And then you have the conclusion in chapter 22, verse 6 through 21. Now, the scenes in the book of Revelation alternate between heaven and earth with regularity. We're given a scene in heaven in which God's will is declared, and then it'll be followed by a scene on earth where God's will is done. Thus, the book shows a full and final answer to the petition the Lord taught his disciples when he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The first of John's visions was of the glorified Lord himself. Now, John saw him in a threefold aspect. He saw him as Godward, as one which is, which was, and which is to come. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches which what? Are in Asia. So these churches are in existence. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before what? His throne. So this is speaking of Jesus. He had a Godward vision. Then he saw this selfward as a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice what it says in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Then he saw him as manward, and we just read that, as one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests. Notice what it says in verse 6, and hath made us what? Kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever what? Now, hey, pretty good being a saint. Pretty good being a believer. We are made what? Kings and what? And priests. You're looking at royalty this morning. And so am I. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. John described him, his garment, his hair, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his hand, his mouth, and his countenance. So terrific was the vision that John fell at his feet as dead. Notice what it says in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, there's an interesting progression to be observed in the vision. First of all, John says, I heard. Look at what it says in verse 10. I was in the spirit on the what? Now, what day would that be? That would be Sunday. And it's a good idea to be in the spirit on the Lord's day, especially on Sunday, but you ought to be in the spirit every day of the week. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a what? Trumpet. So first of all, he heard. Then we see he turned. Notice what it says in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now later on, you read in this chapter, you'll see those seven candlesticks are the what? Seven churches. Okay. Then he says, I saw. It says, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. Then it says he fell, and we read that in verse 17. It was the same beloved Lord that he saw, whose breast he had leaned on in former times, but now we saw the glorified Jesus, and what an awesome sight that was. You know, I don't think we have a clue what it's going to be like when we lay our eyes on Jesus. You know, so many people say, you know what, I think I'm going to dance. You know, I think I'm going to shout. You know what, I think we're going to fall down as dead. It's going to be awesome. In his grace, however, he ministered to the fears of his servant. And John said, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Now then you read about seven churches that are found in chapters 2 and chapter 3. Now there are at least three different ways of studying these letters to the seven churches of Asia, and that's what I am told. Some see in them admonishments to seven literal churches in Asia Minor existing in God's day. Isn't that what it says? To these seven churches which what? Are. That's what it says. Then others see in them practical injunction to the church in all ages of the church era, and the seven churches address typifying conditions which constantly reappear in various local gatherings of God's people. Now, I happen to believe there were seven literal churches that existed at that time. I also believe that those seven literal churches were given messages by Jesus, and they're still pertinent for us today. Some of those same problems still exist. Then there's another view which takes that the seven churches are prophetical and symbolize the entire history of church on earth. Now, I ain't buying that. Now, some believe, and they're heartily believers in that, and they take these different churches and they try to fit them in different times of history, and it all ends with the church of Laodicea, and basically the church runs out of gas and then Jesus comes. Now, I believe the church is running out of gas. I believe he's going to be coming soon. And I believe when you read about the church of Laodicea, we see a lot of that existing in today's modern church, where everything seems to go. It's not a church of Jesus Christ. It's a church of the people. It's what the people want, not what he wants. But yet, you know what? There's still churches that are what he wants. And they'll be in existence when he comes. So, but they believe in this. They picture seven different periods in the history of church history. Now, They'll say, you know, according to the view of Ephesus, that was a church that depicts a post-apostolic era with a gradually fallen away of their first love. Smyrna sets forth the era of the persecuting Caesars. Pergamos focuses attention on the day when Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire. Thyatira covers the papal era. Sardis deals with the growth of Protestantism. Philadelphia draws attention to the religious revivals and the new emphasis on missions that come towards the end. And then you have Laodicea, and that rings down the curtain of worldliness in the church at the last day. Now, nobody's going to deny that there isn't worldliness in the church today. I mean, you can go to a church today, they have just about everything the world has. I mean, sometimes they got, you know, I mean, I've heard of one church that went before the preacher starts, you know what? The pulpit rises out of the church and there's a fog machine and all these lights are upon him like it's a rock show. And of course, they do have rock bands. And you know, you go to some churches, you walk in, you don't know if you're going to a mall or you're going to church. You know, they got dancing. They got the Wiggle Sisters. They got all kinds of things going on. And you know what? Churches are more concerned today about entertaining the goats than they are feeding the sheep. But there's still churches today that hold to the truth and realize it's Christ's church and not their own. Now, the greater part of the book of Revelation deals with the judgments of God, which hardens the hearts of men, making possible the coming of the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin. After showing us that God is still on the throne, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, that's who we ought to be looking for. We shouldn't be looking to the White House. We shouldn't be looking for some man. We ought to be keeping our eyes on the throne of God. He's still there. He's still in charge, folks. He's on the throne. And all these things are prophesying. All of them will happen, whether you get shook up about them or not. Oh, the sky's falling. You know, we don't need to be chicken littles. You know, so much of what's going on today is in the book of Revelation. We're talking about world currency, aren't we? They're talking about that. They're also talking about a world government now. And I've heard people say, you know what this world needs is a dictator. One world dictator. This is all going to happen. We're seeing the beginning of it. So why do we get all worried about it? Why do we lose sleep over it? Man, we ought to be rejoicing. God's word is being fulfilled. And Jesus is coming. Then John shows how the seals and trumpets usher in the appalling conditions of the earth. The last three judgments, trumpet judgments, have an additional horrors in the form of woes. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe." Now that's the last three trumpet judgments. Or is it the seal? The trumpet judgments. And it goes on to say, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels," which are what? Man, it's going to be even worse. Now, first of all, you have the seven seal judgments, right? And then once they give way, then you have the seven trumpet judgments. Now, things get progressively worse. You know, it's going to be a literal hell here on earth. Now, I want you to understand something. There's still going to be people that are going to get born again during that period of time. You know, the Bible says there's going to be 144,000 Jews. They're going to be endued with power from on high. They're going to go across the face of the world with the message of the gospel. Multitudes will be saved. But you know, those saved people aren't going to have an easy time. Matter of fact, they're going to be persecuted. A lot of them will die for the faith. Now, when the seven trumpet judgments have run their course, the scene is a set for the appearing of the devil's false Messiah. The person is called the beast in Revelation 13 and is given his power by Satan. In chapter 17, which looks back upon the coming of the beast, it tells us he'll be the resurrected man and will be hand in glove with the world apostate religious systems. Now, this beast is basically Satan incarnate. We have God incarnate in Jesus Christ. The beast is Satan incarnate. And then, of course, you have the false prophet. He is going to be working hand in glove with the beast. Now, the beast is accompanied by the false prophet who will persuade the peoples of the earth to worship the first beast's image. He's going to set up an image of himself in the temple. There will be a temple, a Jewish temple, during this time. The beast will set up the false prophet will have an image of a beast set up in the temple. And he will require all people to what? Bow down and worship it. You say, oh man, how could they do such a thing? Well, let me ask you something. Why was Satan kicked out of heaven? Pride. What did he want though? He wanted to be worshipped. And guess what? During this time, people are going to worship him. Those who are not born again, they will receive, many of the people during this period of time will now receive the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand. And without that mark, you can't do any business. You can't do any shopping. Oh, how many are going to miss that? We won't be here for it, will we? We're out of here. But I'm telling you, it's going to be miserable down here for believers. Signs and lying wonders will be performed by this pair to all the world and bring all the people under their influence. Those who refuse to wear the mark of the beast will be slain. Two prophets appear in the power of Moses and Elijah, and they'll head the resistance of the faithful. But the two of them will eventually be slain in Jerusalem. And then their bodies will lay in the street for 3 days. And you know what's happening during the whole world? They're celebrating that these two are dead. It's going to be like a Christmas all over the world because of what these two have resisted against the beast and its program. And then they hear, come up hither. And they both get life and are risen back to heaven. Boy, that'll put a stop to all the celebrating, won't it? To consolidate his power, the Antichrist uses his allies to overthrow the apostate religious system which had helped him in the early days to rise to his dominion. Now notice what it says in chapter, I believe it's 17. I want you to see something here. Notice what it says in verse 7. We'll start reading there. I want you to think for yourself, okay? It says, an angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Now, here John is marveling. He's like, I can't believe this is really, they're going along with the beast. It's unbelievable. So he's marveling, isn't he? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. That's talking about the Antichrist. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet what? So this is going to be a kind of a public thing. This guy's going to die And then guess what? He's going to be raised to dead, and there the whole world's going to wonder, oh, this must be the who? The Messiah. Now, they rejected the one who did that, and now they're going to accept the satanic one. And here's the mind which hath what? Now, how many have been praying for wisdom? All right, now listen to what it says. Now, remember, Pastor Rainey didn't write this. This is God's word. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, does anybody know a city that brags about it being set on seven hills? Oh! Rome. And it's also called the what? Eternal City, is it not? So Rome. That's the only city I know that sits on seven hills, right? And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is of the eighth and is of the seventh, goeth into perdition. Now, I want you to understand that, notice what it says in verse 3 of this chapter. Verse 2 and verse 3. Of the same chapter, it says, with whom kings of the earth have committed fornication and have, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So obviously this is a powerful religious system, right? And kings and presidents and all these important folks, you know what? They collaborate with this person or this so-called city that sits on seven hills. And it says, so he carried away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. I wonder what, does anybody know of a religion that has scarlet as its color? Huh? Yeah. It says, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in what? Purple and scarlet. That's the colors of the what? Catholic Church. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Does anybody know of a real wealthy religion? Who do you think this could possibly be speaking about? What religion? Hey, they call themselves Christians, do they not? And no wonder John is marveling, saying, I can't believe it. This so-called religious system is now the false prophet pointing people to the beast. Pretty wild, isn't it? You know, the Pope wields a lot of power, doesn't he? A lot of presidents, a lot of kings, a lot of powerful people, they subject themselves to him, don't they? Now, the beast will insist that all men wear his mark. Now, as the beast's tyranny increases, God will pour out his vials of wrath against him. Now, that is in the latter part of the tribulation period. You have the tribulation period, then you have the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. The final act in the drama will take place when the armies of the world are summoned to Armageddon to fight the Lord himself. Now, there's a valley in Israel called Megiddo. And you know what Napoleon said? He said, this is the perfect place for a battle. Many battles have been fought there before. There's a little town there called Megiddo that overlooks that valley. It has been built upon 25 times because it's been overrun and ruined that many times. And there all the armies of the world will be gathered to fight against the Lord. Now they're going to come and they're going to be powerful, will they not? And they fight against the Lord. Now, How many think that's a brilliant move? Not at all. And so the Lord comes back, right, with his saints. That means us. We've been up in heaven now for 7 years. We come back on white horses. You say, well, I don't know how to ride a horse. You will then. Amen. And we come riding back. Now, here's the thing that always has disturbed me. And I still, you know, I'm hoping the Lord, because I want to get in on it. But he does all the fighting. He speaks and he wipes them out. I'm thinking there's got to be one or two I can get a hold of. Anybody else feel like that? Yeah, I want some action. But we're basically going to be sitting on the sidelines, probably eating Big Macs or something. I don't know. But the slaughter is going to be so great that the blood's going to rise as high as the horse's bridle for a long, long way. It's going to be like a river of blood. When that battle is over, Jesus then grabs the Antichrist, the beast, as well as the false prophet, and he casts them alive into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, these two guys are what? Men. They're humans, right? And he casts them alive what? Into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, here's the thing. You talk to some people today, and they say, well, God would never cast anybody into hell. Well, he doesn't. They cast themselves in because they refuse to trust Christ as their Savior. But these are two live human beings, and they go straight into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. So who are you going to believe? These people that deny that God would actually put somebody or allow somebody to go to hell? Or will you just take God at his word? And then the final judgment comes. That's a great white throne judgment. And they're all the lost from all the ages, ever since the beginning of time, will stand before Judge Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something. They're already sentenced, or they're already guilty. You know what? There's not going to be an attorney there and trying to plead their case. You know, they can't hire OJ's good lawyers and get off. It's not going to happen. Amen. You know, the strong arm won't be there to protect them. They're guilty. All they're doing there is facing what sentence they're going to receive. You know, our God is a just God. Now, they all go to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, but some's going to be worse than others. Right? And there they're going to be judged out of the books. You say, what books? Well, I think the Bible. Right? What books? Well, how about Book of Words? Right? God keeps our words, does he not? What about our deeds? He keeps a record of that, does he not? Every one of them is going to be judged, and every one of them will hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Right. Now, they're not there to plead their case either. They won't say a thing. You see, the Savior they now rejected has now become their judge. You know, oftentimes when I'm out soul winning, I'm thinking, man, you know, these people, they really don't know what they're saying. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm like, you know, one day that's going to be played in front of them. And so after the great white throne, you read a little phrase there that God will wipe away all our tears. You ever wonder why it took so long for God to wipe away all our tears? We don't get those tears wiped away when we get raptured or we go to the Father's house. They only get wiped away after that great white throne judgment. You say, why is that? You know who else I think is going to be there? Not just the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. I think we're going to be there. And you know what? There's going to be people there. And you know what? They're going to recognize us. And I think they're going to say, why don't you tell me? What's wrong with you? I thought you were my friend. I thought you were my relative. I thought you were my neighbor. I went to school with you. You had many opportunities to tell me, and yet you refused. How many of you think, well, that's going to make me feel good that I kept my mouth shut all those years and I didn't tell anybody about Jesus? Boy, I'm going to feel good about that when I see all these people going to hell who I should have witnessed to. It's going to be a sad day for all of us. And that's why God wipes away all those tears. I think he wipes our memories away at that point too. Because why in the world would we want to ever remember that awful day? You see, it's not a light thing to keep your mouth shut, to refuse to obey telling others about the Lord. We need to do our part. Some of you, it's going to be really rough. It's going to be rough at the judgment seat of Christ, but then to see what happens because of your refusal to open up your mouth and tell others about Jesus, it's going to be awful. Some may see their children, their spouses, siblings, parents, all because you didn't open your mouth. Here's the thing. You were waiting for that perfect opportunity, and it never comes. Never will come. Never does come. Some of us need to make it happen. Amen? All right. But this wonderful book ends with a wonderful place called the New Jerusalem, where we will dwell forever, a city of gold that lieth four square. You know, we sing a song, I want a mansion, one that's silver lined, one that's gold. Not me. They pave the streets with that. I hope there's something better than that. Huh? If I get a little cinder block shack with gold bricks, I'm like, hey, come on! Well, I know, but I mean, I'll be like, oh, man, you know what? I thought it would be a little more than cement. All right, we'll have some more in just a little.